Excited, this is part four and probably, Lord willing, the final part of the series we've been doing called Before the Fall, After the Resurrection. I almost said it backwards. Before the Fall, After the Resurrection. Because we're talking about how Jesus restored everything that was lost. It's an amazing thing. And I think that he wants to expose and make clear all that he's done so that we can walk in it. Because he wants us to walk boldness and a confidence, right? So as I was preparing this part four, he was reminding me of something. He's told me this before, but have you ever noticed that some of the most successful books and stories and movies have been about orphans that either found their family or their family found them, or they became adopted by someone who loved them? And what he told me is that the reason that those are such classic loved stories is because that's in our heart, because that is the gospel message, whether we understand it or not. And the reason that's true is that Adam was God's own son made in his image, and somehow there was a rift. And Jesus said the most interesting thing in John 14, right about verse 18, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Why did he see us as orphans? And so there's a lot to that story, and I want to tell a little bit of how God helped me understand this revelation. You know, for many years, God has been doing a great work of healing in my life. I've walked through lots of healing and wholeness. But you know, the interesting thing about that is you never know if you're completely done, because sometimes you'll find a new level. And in the last year, I was driving in the car and had an encounter with God. But part of that encounter had to do with showing me who we are in Christ and how that was lost in the garden. It was lost. And so one of the things that he showed me a series of people, just one after another. This all happens very fast when God reveals with a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Quite often it's picture, picture, picture. It's just very, very fast. And one part of this, I saw different people striving to find value through all these different means. By being the smartest one, the strongest one, the guy at the gym with the biggest muscles, the one in the class that gets straight A's, the one with the biggest college degree or the best career or makes the most money or has the biggest house. People striving to find some kind of personal identity that they feel, well, if I had that, then I would be respected, then I would have value. And the fact is, that is the earth's counterfeit of identity. And what God spoke to me that day, he actually showed me something of my life, that I had a season of time early in life before I really understood these matters, okay? Just like all young people, we're trying to figure out who we are, right? Most young people probably all go through a season, sometimes years, trying to bump around in life and try to find who they really are. And it's something we come into as a believer. Some people never do fully get it, but I want to say two things about that. When someone talks to you about your identity and you don't yet know your identity, even if you are saved, it's almost like someone talking to you through a glass window. You kind of hear it, but it's not real to you. But when God reveals it to you and you begin to walk in who you are, it's like you know that you can take the world by storm, because suddenly you get that you're His and He lives in you and He desires to do things through you. And there's no longer a feeling of not enough or not accepted or am I able. That's gone. When you come into the fullness of your identity in revelation of who you are and who God made you to be and how loved you are and how important you are in the kingdom. When you get that in revelation and not, you know, just with head knowledge, it is life-changing. And so that's why you might say, well, you sure talk about this a lot. Well, there's a reason that I talk about this a lot, and that it's that God wants His kids to really understand whose family they're part of. He wants them to understand the family, the relationships in the family, son, being a son or daughter, sonship is a big deal with God, son or daughter, who he is in you. This is a big, big deal to our Father. And the reason I'm preaching it isn't, it may not feel like a big deal to you and me, but to the Father, this is really paramount. He really wants his kids to know this. And so that's why he has me talk about this a lot. And so so let's talk for a minute about orphans. I'm going to use for an example, if you ever saw the movie Annie, you know, that was based on an old, old story. The story was around for, many, many years until they, you know, made a movie out of it. But if you ever saw that, or if you ever knew the story, like every orphan, Annie would sit in the window and look out the window at night and dream of her parents coming back for her. She was sure there had been some mistake, that it was all a mistake, that they were going to come and find her. They would come back for her. And of course, it turned out that her parents were passed away. But then this very, very rich man, Daddy Warbucks, right? He's a multimillionaire. He has a mansion. And I believe that the reason that story is so, so popular and has stayed a classic for so, you know, long before the movie was made, it was a classic. After the movie was made, it's a classic. The reason is that story is really a God story. It's a parable of a kid that gets adopted by a wealthy man who ends up, he's a little rough at first, but he ends up falling for Annie like a ton of bricks. And she becomes his little girl. And it's a picture of what has happened. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you, or I will come for you. And I'm going to read you some scriptures because I want you to know what has happened. What happened to cause us to be orphans was in the garden when Adam, when there was that break. It was cataclysmic. When Adam sinned, it was cataclysmic for all of the earth, for all of mankind, and for all of us. And if Jesus hadn't come, we would have remained out of fellowship with our true Father. That's what happened. We became orphaned. And that's why sometimes people feel like, isn't there anyone that really cares for me? When I was young, I'll spare you the details, but, you know, I actually started to tell this part of the story and got preaching. But what happened was when I was young, I was very thin and cute. And I didn't have a sense of my value, and I had been taught from a wrong framework that having value meant dating a lot of different people. So when I hit college, I dated and dated and dated and dated, and I learned one thing. None of them cared for me, who I was on the inside. And I remember thinking, isn't there anyone that loves me for me? And the answer was, God did, but I didn't know that. God loves you for you. He loves you. He loves you. And so sometimes there's this feeling of rejection. I don't fit in. That's a foul spirit. You do fit in God, if you're born again, wants you to know how beautifully you fit into him, how beautifully you fit into his mansion, his kingdom, his family, his home, and what a big deal that is to him. He wants you to know that. And he wants you to know who you are in him. So I'm going to read a few scriptures to talk about this. And actually, before I do, I want to finish my story. When I was in the car that day and God was revealing to me how people are so hungry and thirsty to know who they are or to prove something. Sometimes people need to prove who they are. A woman goes out to become a model because, well, if she's attractive enough, maybe she will feel loved or valued, right? Women often, young women often sleep around because they're looking for is the approval of the Father, but they don't know that, so they search for approval among men, because maybe if they are found attractive, well, maybe then they have value. And it's all the counterfeit of the enemy is what it is. And so what God showed me, he actually took me back through my life, and this all took a few seconds. But he showed me how I was chasing around for my value by dating all these different people. Then I was chasing around. Then I remember wanting to have favor with leaders. You know, I had actually had a problem in that I had a fear, kind of an unhealthy fear of authority. But I also had what's called a man-pleasing spirit. I'm just being honest because some of you have dealt with this. Some of you have still need to deal with this. And it's a counterfeit from the enemy, but it's, well, if that person shows me approval, then I'll feel like I have value, right? So if there's a professor or a pastor or a leader or a teacher, sometimes people will look to that person for approval because it'll make them feel like now I'm valued. And what God showed me is that I had a great dad, but I think I was starving for the real love of the Father because I just didn't know it. So I went from person to person, always guys, right? Then leader to leader to leader. And in every case, the person was not able to fill that hole because only God can. And God spoke this to me. He said, every person, male or female, every young person, male or female, their identity comes from the Heavenly Father. Their identity comes from their earthly father. But if their earthly father doesn't fully instill identity and value into them, then they have varying degrees. We all have varying degrees of a bit of separation and a feeling of not loved when we were made to know the love of God. And so what he showed me was that that was broken right at this moment in the garden because Adam had the perfect identity before the fall. And he knew his identity. God made him a ruler. In Genesis, we went over this before, but in Genesis 1, he made him ruler, told him to have dominion over all the earth. He brought animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Now, do you think that is because God couldn't name them? No. It was to give Adam a sense of rulership, a sense of importance, a sense of being respected, and to increase the fellowship between him and God. I'll give you an example. If I actually thought about doing this, I'm going to be seeing this little girl who's about maybe 7 years old, and you know, I was going to say, here I have two blouses. I'm not sure which one to wear. Can you tell me which one I should wear? Now, would I do that because I can't figure out what to wear? No, of course not. I would pick two that either one was okay, and I would let her choose, first of all, to build relationship, but also to make her feel loved and respected, right? That's exactly what God was doing, I think, when he brought animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Adam was meant to rule the earth, and God wanted to instill in him that sense of rulership. And by the way, that's what you and I are supposed to have. That's what we talked about last week. So please go back and listen to that if you didn't. So as you know, God said he was going to make man in his own image. He walked as a ruler. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in close friendship and fellowship. But after the fall, listen to this. In Genesis 3:8, you know, Adam and Eve hid from God. They hid after trying to clothe themselves because they had blown it and they knew they had blown it. And in verse 10, Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So he went from being a ruler, knowing who he was, knowing he was in the image of God, close friends with God, to being fearful, ashamed, hiding, and hiding from the relationship. And that is the orphan thing. Like that identity from the Father was broken, and it was broken over all of us. All of us were born in the nature of Adam. And the Bible talks about that sin passed upon all men, and through sin, death passed upon all men because of Adam, because of that situation. So the point I'm trying to make is what Jesus did was to restore everything that was lost in the garden. And so today the part we're going to talk about is the identity that you have in Christ once that's restored and the fullness of it. Because a lot of people know the scriptures, so they have some head knowledge, but don't really get who they are in the earth or who they are in the kingdom and what a big deal it is. And so he came to restore that identity so you could walk in confidence and boldness. And that's a big deal. If you go to speak to somebody and you go to, let's say you go to prophesy to someone and you think you maybe have a word, how much better is it to be able to go with the confidence and the power of the Spirit because you know who you are on the inside, as opposed to being fearful and afraid, and what if I'm wrong, and what will they think of me, and what if God gets mad at me? See the difference? that is all tied to knowing who you are in God and what He's done in you. And when you get this, you'll be able to operate in every way, not just with prophesying, but everything you do, whether it's running a business, teaching at school, no matter what it is, you'll be able to do it from a position of authority and confidence in who you are. So it's a big deal. So I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures quickly because I want you to know God's idea of who you are. And these things I'm going to read, the whole first part applies to every single born-again believer and anyone who will become born again once they're born again. So I want you to know that God chose you. He handpicked you. And this is interesting. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Well, that's quite the promise. But listen to me. When it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, the idea of that is to handpick or to select. And I was thinking about this scripture, and I was thinking about when you go to the grocery store and watch somebody who's picking out peaches for a cobbler, or they're picking out a fruit. They'll pick some up and look at them. They might smell them. They might scratch at the end. They might thump it if it's a watermelon. And a lot of times you'll see them put it back. A lot of times I put it back. I pick it up and I go, nope, not the one. Sorry, if you're worried about the germs, if I pick it up and there's something wrong with, no, I put it back. The idea of this is that God stood at the bowl of fruit and chose you. He picked you. So you were hand chosen. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You are His, we might say, work of art. It says Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork or His work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we would walk in them. Now, that's fascinating. That means, you know, think about an artist who spends much time perfecting a sculpture. In fact, I just was watching a documentary about in the early days of Disney when they called them Imagineers. They were artists and engineers. They were brilliant people pulled together to create. They had to create stuff that had never existed. And there was a man who did sculpting he sculpted 36 of the presidents. And he said he would work on one sculpture of a president and he would not quit working on it until he said it was so much like a living person that it was like it was looking back at him. And I was thinking about that with this scripture, that you are God's handiwork. You know, he didn't just slap it together. You know, he perfected it. You're like a perfect work of art to him. He worked. You know, there's things about you that are mysteries that are waiting to be revealed. There's things that God has put in you that we need. There's giftings that God has put in you that you may not know yet. I'm continually discovering things that I didn't realize God would be calling me to do. You know, and I've been ministering many years, but I'm always learning new things that God says, I want you to do this. And I think, I don't think I have the gifting to do that. And He'll be like, well, just hide and watch and let me do it through you, because you'll continually be discovering things in you, capabilities that are in you that are really coming from heaven, coming through you from heaven. And by the way, we need those. We need the giftings that are in you. And there are people I'm talking to that maybe your leaders or your church hasn't seen who you are or what's in you. Maybe they haven't known it or wanted it or appreciated it or encouraged it. But I'm going to say this to you. God's timing may be involved with that, but the body of Christ and the lost need the gifts that God has put in you. And it's very, very important. So don't be discouraged. I remember feeling like knowing I was called to preach and thinking, why doesn't my pastor see that? But he couldn't. Part of the reason was, I think God was hiding it until it was due season, because I really wasn't ready. I thought it was ready. That might have been part of it. But my point is this, don't let that discourage you. And I remember actually shutting down some of the gifts because it was too painful to have the gifts and not be able to use them. But that was kind of a mistake, because then when the day came when it was time to open them, it wasn't so easy. You know, I was able to do it, but I'll tell you what, Don't stifle your gifts. And don't worry if people aren't ready. Don't worry about that. But there are gifts in you that we will need, especially in these days we're coming into, okay? People will need what you have. So it's important to understand who you are and the things that God has put in you. Okay, this John 1 and 2, he has called us and made us his very own beloved children. The reason the world doesn't recognize who we are is they didn't recognize him. Beloved, we are God's children right now. However, it is not yet apparent what we will become, but we do know that when it is finally made visible, we will be just like him, for we will see him as he truly is. And it reminded me of that orphanage, the kid, you know, same story with Anne of Green Gables, same story with little Lord Fauntleroy, you know, the kids in the orphanage hoping for somebody that cares enough to come and adopt them, right? And it's like Jesus Christ came. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he comes, and he doesn't just come and take you. He comes and makes you his very own, just like this said, his very own beloved children. You become part of his family. You have a seat at the table. You have a position that's not like any of your siblings. Your position is different than mine. It's equally as important, maybe more important. We all have a spot at the table, and it's very important for us to find our niche and our spot in the temple. Amen. Okay, another thing he says about you personally is that you are the temple that he lives in on the earth. You are the sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God? Now think about this for a minute. The temple in Jerusalem, remember how important it was to David that there be a temple, a house for God, a place where God could have his footstool, where his presence could dwell in the earth. And he wanted to do it to honor the Father. We had the first temple, and then we had the second temple, and then the second temple was destroyed, right? When Jerusalem was taken over, the temple was destroyed, and it's gone. And there is no current physical temple in the earth except you and me and the body of Christ. We are the house, the very temple. This is just huge. If you ever really get a revelation that you are the walking temple, the house and sanctuary of God, that his presence dwells in you, his majesty, his power, his fire, his goodness, his love, it's all in there. It may be hidden, but our job is to learn, to pray until that begins to come forth, right? Hallelujah. The Bible also says in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends. So he has called you his friend. And here's the reason: for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So that's not just a friend. That's a confidant. Everything that I've learned from my Father, I've shown to you. So you're not just my friend, you're my friend that I confide in. That's who he's talking to you personally. Now, awesome. I just think this is phenomenal. And this is all because Jesus on the cross restored. He went specifically to the cross to restore that which was lost in the garden. And so if we can understand the fullness of that, we will walk in a way we've never walked before. So it's revelation of this is very important. So 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Revelation 1:6 says that Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. That is just huge. Those are two different roles. A king here on earth rules in his behalf, right? We hear the will of God and we speak it into the earth. We rule or declare, pronounce, proclaim, right, in his behalf. So it's really important that we sit with him and come to understand his will and release it into the earth with our speaking. That's one of the biggest purposes of prayer. That's what it says, kings and priests. What does a priest do, right? A king is ruling with as a mouthpiece of God into the earth. He's declaring the will of God into the earth. That's what a king and a prophet does. A prophet is the mouthpiece of the Lord. But what does a priest do? A priest is the mouthpiece of people unto God. A priest goes into the Holy of Holies and he brings people, right? He brings the blood of Jesus. Why would we be called priests? Because we deal with the blood of Jesus when we pray for someone, when we pray for somebody that deserves judgment or is in real trouble. Maybe they've messed up their life beyond repair. I tell you, we have seen heroin addicts get free. We have seen people with stage 4 cancer be healed by the blood of Jesus. And so our job, you and me, all of us are called to this priesthood is really, in a way, an intercessor. We come, we bring the blood of Jesus before the Father, and we say, yeah, I know, you know, that Satan placed this judgment on them, you know, but the blood of Jesus, we intercede, we bring the blood, we pour the blood over the situation. We ask for mercy, forgiveness, and God has made a promise to heal, to deliver, to set free. So that's what a priest does. A king or a prophet is the mouthpiece of God to people, but a priest, let's get my words right here, is the mouthpiece of people unto God or in behalf of the people, right? Kind of like Moses made intercession in behalf of Israel. He saved them from destruction many times, right? Okay. We know that Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So part of your identity is to conquer the enemy, right? To rule in the earth over the enemy. The enemy is trying to take over areas of the earth. He's trying to take over in arenas of the earth. You may have heard of the seven mountains, you may not have, but they are realms where Satan's always working, but we should always be working to saying, oh no. No, you won't have our educational system. You won't have our Supreme Court. You won't have our judiciary system. You won't have our school boards. You won't have the church. And we need to stand in the gap and say, no more. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, you're not going there, devil. And because if we just let him, right, he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, I'll tell you right now, you may not do it here. You may not do it in my house. You may not touch my family. You may not touch my partners, right? And so somebody needs to be enforcing the blood of Jesus, enforcing the desire of God, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? We know that we are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. So our job there is to help people understand. An ambassador is a diplomat that helps to negotiate, helps to help people understand the rule of heaven, the law of heaven, the desire of God, why it is good. That's an ambassador. You're helping people, you know, don't just yell at people and tell them, well, you know, this is wrong, don't do it. Well, it's more helpful if you help them to understand the higher principle, the higher, persuade people, right? Sometimes it's better to help people understand the rule of heaven and why it is so great. A lot of times you can persuade people to holiness and away from sin if you can help them understand what it could be, right? Hallelujah. Okay, so basically you are a ruler in the earth, a carrier of God's presence, a conqueror over the evil one, a representative of God, a king and a priest. Let's talk for just a second. We talked about this the whole session in part 3 last time, but I'm just going to do a reminder that you remember Adam was the ruler. He was the original prince of this world, right? Satan got that by deception only. But originally, Adam was the designated prince of this world. He was the ruler over planet Earth. Well, guess what? Now we are, the church is. That's how it's designed. So we have some ruling to do. Always loving, but also ruling. I want to read a scripture to you out of Hebrews, and it's actually quoting Psalm 8. We talked a bit about this last time. But Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, it says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for them? You made them a little lower than Elohim. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." Everything. Now, Hebrews, there's an extra part. That was all Psalms, but now there's an extra verse in Hebrews where the writer of Hebrews, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, said, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that's subject to them. So think about that. Think about the earth realm. And it says, yet at present, we don't yet see everything subject to them. We have a job in the earth to rule over the earth realm and the resource of the earth. There's only one thing in earth that you're not to rule over, and that's other people, because they are rulers too. Okay, you don't control or intimidate people or force them to come in line with your will. That is actually of the enemy, because they've been given sovereignty by God too, even if they're not walking in it. Okay, you're to love them, but the earth you rule over, animals you rule over, finances you rule over, the resources of the earth you rule over. Hallelujah. Okay, so most of all, you are his very own. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. That's a great mystery, too great for me to speak on, but I find that amazing. It says, even before the foundation of the universe, he chose us to be his very own and joined us to himself. That's pretty amazing. Now I'm going to say this. All those things I just read are universal truths about every born-again believer. And that is a truth if someone just got born again 2 seconds ago. Those things apply to them legally. That's who they are. That is their identity. But I want to say this. That's still not the whole picture. Because there are things in your identity that are unique to you, that God put in you, that are precious to the Lord, precious to the world, precious to the church. Right? So you might imagine if you were like a gold mine with veins of gold running through you, right? But it has to be mined out, right? We may look at you and not see that gift. I was so painfully shy, believe me, no one thought that I could really be called. No one, and I never really told anyone because I was so shy. And I remember, it was kind of funny. Even Edgar struggled to, I only said one time that I was called to preach, and I knew it, and I knew that I would. God had given me assurance, and Edgar said, "I don't know." He said, "You're so quiet. I don't think you could preach." And I kind of let it go. And then one day we were preaching over at the Methodist campground in Des Plaines, this big old wooden tabernacle, and it was very cold because it didn't have heat. And there was a man that was a brilliant, brilliant teacher. This man was such a great teacher, and he was going to come and he was going to give a short introduction about healing and then introduce Edgar. And he called at the very last minute. He said, "Edgar, I'm so sorry, but I just can't do it." And Edgar turned to me and he said, "Would you mind doing that? Would you mind introducing me?" I said, "Sure, that's no problem." And so I came and I shared a few scriptures, taught just a little bit, and then introduced Edgar. And at the end, Edgar said, "I think you're called to preach." You see, what I'm trying to say is, the gifts that are in you, whatever they are not going to be obvious to people in the natural because they're hidden. They're like gems or like gold hidden in a mine. But as you fellowship with the Father, as you spend time with the Holy Spirit, he begins to mine those things. He begins to draw out those things that are of value that he's put in there. He knows all about you. He knows your every little thing. He knows every crevice of your fingerprint, and he knows what value you have. I'm just going to say this. I remember when we went to the Philippines years ago on a mission trip, and a woman came with us, and I have to tell you, she was, I want to be delicate, she was really rough. And she said, when you travel overseas, you want to be kind of, in my opinion, kind of gentle. You want to, because we don't know their culture. We're the foreigner when we go on the mission field, right? And we don't want to come off too strong with our culture because we are you know, strangers in a strange land, right? You want to honor their culture. Well, this woman was just saying anything and everything that to me was really out there, and I had a struggle with it. But then I discovered her gifting. I found out that when she's very, I'm just going to be honest, she was very, 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 very rough and inappropriate in a lot of ways, but this is what I discovered. When youngsters, let's say early 20s, when they would go through rehab and they would go through all the, you know, halfway house and go through all the programs and the programs failed, they would send them to live with this woman and she would get them free. You know what I saw? I saw that this person that seemed a little rough, that in the natural, woo, didn't seem to have a lot to offer, actually had this phenomenal flow in her that none of us knew about. And she was so good at it because she was rough, because she knew how to stand up to him and draw boundaries and say, no, you're not doing that. She knew how to, you know, she'd come out of it and she knew, like, knew their song, so to speak. And so what I'm trying to say is you may have a personality type that people don't understand. That's okay. There may be a reason for that. Edgar had a personality type that he was extraordinarily blunt, and he would say, he had no filters. He would say whatever, you know, whatever came into his head, he would say it. And I came from a background where that's just not what you do, you know, but that was actually part, a really important part of his evangelistic anointing, was that he could say it without apology. He didn't care whether you liked it or not. He couldn't even tell whether you liked it or not. He had something to say, and he was going to say it. And I discovered over time that that was exactly the gift that won hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of souls to Jesus. So don't discount yourself. Know that you belong in the heart of God. You are in the heart of God. No matter what you think of yourself and no matter what other people see or think of you, you belong to God and you're extraordinarily precious to Him. So, hallelujah.